Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Wichita Bible Church. We're delighted you've decided to join us for worship today. And I just want to let you know, if you're a visitor, this is not your typical Sunday morning for us. You have walked into the middle of a visionary family conference. It began Friday evening, went through Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. It's going to conclude this morning. We've had seven sessions, and it's been a great joy and a privilege to have Dr. Rob Reno as our speaker. A joy, a privilege, and a lot of fun to have Rob presenting his all his content on the family. He is the founder of Visionary Family Ministries with his wife Amy, and we're happy to have him here. Yesterday he read a passage of scripture. And despite the fact that I have been reading my Bible for as long as I've been able to read, was absolutely unfamiliar to me. I'm like, how does this happen? I'm reading my Bible, really, trust me. But I was really taken by this text because it speaks so clearly to what we are about this morning. I thought, man, that is the perfect, perfect scripture text to ponder, to call us to worship this morning. The scripture calls us to set aside our interests, our desires, our wants, and give our hearts and our thoughts to the worship of the Lord. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 reads like this. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Wow. Real encouragement for us this morning. Let's open with prayer. Father, quiet our hearts this morning and help us to live as this passage has instructed, to turn aside from our ways, our thoughts, the worries and cares of this life, and to set our hearts upon you, our merciful, loving, gracious Lord, who while we were enemies of the cross, laid himself down that we might be reconciled to you. Lord, ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning and help us to set aside ourselves and our hearts upon you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing.
Amen. I like that. Then who shall fall and bend the knee? All creatures of our God and King. Philippians 2 says, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That is so true. So, got a couple of things I want to just remind you all of. Many schools are on spring break this week, so there is no women's Bible study happening this week. You're welcome to come, but the door will be locked and you'll be on your own. So, next Saturday is going to be our membership meeting. If you have yet to notify us, if you're interested in either becoming a member or at least learning more about that or just learning more about Wichita Bible Church, you are welcome to attend that meeting on Saturday morning. We're going to start around 9 and end up around 1-ish after we eat a little lunch together. So, but let one of the elders know if you are interested in that, if you've not already contacted us. And as we've mentioned a couple times recently, we are planning to do a baptism service sometime in the next few weeks. So if you're interested in being baptized, or again, just finding out more about baptism, again, let one of the elders know. There's a few steps involved with that process, so the sooner we know about that, the better, if you want to be included in that. We are going to have a fellowship dinner next Sunday. We have a schedule in mind. I think in the email I sent out, we said it was a hopeful schedule, that the kitchen demolition and renovation would be done in the next several weeks, I think is the way I put it. Someone asked if that was wishful thinking, and someone else pointed out the proverb that says, he who chases fantasies lacks wisdom. But we are planning to begin that renovation at the end of this month, and so we're going to try to do one more fellowship dinner on kind of short notice. But the good news is you're all invited and you don't have to bring anything. So that is a week from today. Thank you. A week from today, we will be doing that at noon. So again, you don't need to sign up. You don't need to bring anything. You just need to show up. So we will be introducing Rob Reno in a few minutes, but I want to mention that there's a resource table back in the library, if you haven't already noticed that, where you can purchase books and other resources, or order them if there's some of the things that are sold out, but there's an order form, and I understand that if you order that today, it'll get shipped to you for free, so there's an advantage to doing that while you are still here. And the sessions from this conference starting Friday and yesterday and this morning will all be available to listen to on our YouTube channel. So if you were not here Friday and Saturday, let me encourage you to go take a listen to that. And there are some notes sheets that were handed out. If you'd like a hard copy of the notes from Friday and Saturday, there are some in a white folder on a basket out in the foyer, and you are welcome to take those with you, though they are also going to be available for online to download or to just look at online. So, all right, if you would just bow with me, I'm going to pray again here and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time here together. Father, it is our desire that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly in every individual heart and life, and in us corporately as well. And as we focused on families here this weekend, I would pray that you would first of all strengthen each marriage that's represented here in this body, or people that are here this morning. Would you encourage and restore and rebuild those relationships where those things are needed. We know that it's in keeping with your will that marriages be strong and be a mirror of your love for your church. You've also said one of the purposes for marriage and oneness in marriage is that you seek godly offspring. And as we're admonished in your word, may we guard ourselves in our spirits and not break faith with our spouses. So pray again for strengthening of these marriages, and would you bring forth godly offspring from our families. Turn our hearts to our children and turn the hearts of our children back to their parents. And would you bring comfort and healing and strength to any in our midst who are hurting from a variety of reasons, and any who are ill or weak this morning, would you be our strong shepherd, our refuge, our strength? And we pray that you would bless our time together around your word this morning. Would you strengthen and empower Rob as he speaks to us from your word? We pray that everything would be done in a way that would please you, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and helped by the time together. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand again, and we will continue singing.
Our longing. Well, it's my privilege to introduce Dr. Rob Reno to you this morning. Those of you who were able to attend the conference started Friday and then a good portion of yesterday all should be very familiar with Rob. And like me, very excited to hear him once again here this morning. But I just want to give you a little information about him. First of all, we're very blessed and privileged to have him here. And so Rob has more than 30 years experience as a pastor, a church planter, and a family ministry leader. Rob's passion is to bring hope from God's word to every family. And you're going to pick that up really quick as he begins to speak with us. Rob and his wife Amy founded Visionary Family Ministries with a mission of helping families around the world follow Jesus. Each year, the ministry hosts more than 50 events across the United States and internationally. You do the math on that, he's busy. But it also includes countries like Singapore, France, and Ukraine. He's authored several books, including Visionary Parenting, Visionary Marriage, Healing Family Relationships, and Visionary Church. Rob holds a doctorate of ministry in Christian leadership from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And he and his wife and Rush live in West Chicago, Illinois. So again, welcome Rob to our service here this morning. Rob.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, friends. Good morning. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thanks for your warm hospitality this weekend, welcoming me and my son, Rush. We've loved the chance to build some friendships with y'all and be a part of your very special church family. Let me introduce my family to you, at least with a picture up here on the screen. Let me turn on my little gizmo here. All right. There we go. Let's see, where's my wife in that picture? Okay, I'm standing there in the back by the door in the blue shirt. My wife is just to my left. My wife, Amy, and I, we've been married 31 years together. We've been blessed with 7 children, 4 boys and 3 girls, ages 28 to 12. And Rush is the 12-year-old. He's here with me this weekend. Thanks for being with me. He's my ministry partner here. And so we've got our top 3 kids are married. They're off the payroll. Our middle daughter is engaged. She's going to be getting married this summer. We are in grandparent phase. In this picture up here, they're not all there. You can see a few little tots. Grandchildren that we're holding and squeezing and playing with. We've got one in the womb, and then baby Josie Jean is home with Jesus, and we look forward to heaven to being with her again. Let me tell you a little bit about my family story because it's going to connect with the scriptures that I want to share with you today. I did not come from a big Christian background. I didn't come from a Christian legacy or really even a Christian family. When I was born, neither one of my parents were Christians. My father was my mother's second husband. My mother was my father's fourth wife. Neither one of them knew the Lord when they got married, and in fact, when I was born. I came along 3 years into their marriage, and when I was just a little baby, my parents' marriage was falling apart, shocker, and my mom was depressed and despondent and didn't even want to live anymore, and the Lord brought a Christian friend into her life. She was 30 years old, and she shared the good news of Jesus with my mom. And the grace of the Lord worked in her heart. She repented of her sins, put her faith in Christ, and she was born again. So I got a brand new mom. She started praying with me and my brother, led the two of us to the Lord when we were little. My mom got really involved with a lot of women's ministry stuff. So I'd be like 5, 6 years old, and I'm going to like women's Bible studies and women's conferences and creepy stuff like that. But it's all good. My dad didn't know the Lord. My dad thought that my mom had become a crazy Jesus person. And he really doubled down on his atheism and on his secularism. You know, sometimes people say they have a love-hate relationship with their father. And that was very much me. My dad spent a lot of time with me, told me he loved me, took me fishing, played golf, played baseball, all the things that dads are supposed to do, but treated my mom bad, had extra relationships outside the marriage, which brought their marriage to an end. I'm 15 years old. My parents get divorced because of my dad's bad behavior. And it took a lot of years of God bringing me to a place of forgiveness for what my dad did. In fact, in the second hour, that's what we call it here, right? Second hour, I'm going to talk about healing family relationships and share a little bit more about my dad's story and that forgiveness process. But fast forwarding my dad's part of the story, he passed away in 2008. And 3 weeks before he died at the age of 90, God worked a miracle in his life and brought him to repentance and faith in Christ. He was radically converted. My dad's salvation is the greatest miracle I've ever seen in my life. How many of you have been praying for a friend or a loved one forever for them to come to Christ? All right, so you don't stop praying because you don't know when the Holy Spirit is going to swoop in and transform someone's heart. All right, fast forwarding my story, 2004, Amy and I had been married for 10 years. We had, let's say, 4 children, I don't know. I was a youth pastor for those first 10 years, and as a youth pastor, the number one passion of my life is passing my faith to other people's children. So let's say you're the parents and grandparents at Wheaton Bible Church, where I was serving. I want to help all your kids and grandkids follow Jesus. So I'm going to pray with your kids, read the Bible with your kids, take them on retreats and mission trips. It was a wonderful season of ministry, but the problem was I was praying with other people's kids, not praying with my kids. Reading the Bible with other people's kids, not reading the Bible with my kids. I remember walking to church one day. My 3-year-old son was with me. Now he's 28 now. We're walking to church. We see the church building about a block and a half away. My 3-year-old boy says, "Is this where you live, Daddy?" It was a fascinating comment from a 3-year-old. First of all, if you got an airplane with me or drove back to Illinois, I could take you to the square foot of concrete where I was standing when he said that to me. But I didn't live at church, except for the evil junior high lock-in, all right? I didn't live at church. I lived at home, and I loved my family, loved my wife, loved my children. But even at the age of 3, my son could tell where my passion was, where my mission was. And so that summer, 2004, God brings me to this place of brokenness and repentance. And as it says in Malachi 4 and Luke 1, I'll show you in a moment, turns my heart to the ministry of my kids, convicts me that my life for God had to begin in my house with my family relationships. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. This message I want to share with you is called Your Family and God's Plan for the World. Now, when I say your family, I mean your messed up family, my messed up family. I mean your relationship with your parents, if they're living, your relationship with your sibling. Raise your hand if you've got a sibling somewhere out there in the world, all right? Your relationship with your siblings, aunts and uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins, husband, wife, if you're married, children, grandchildren, all of those family relationships. I want to show you that as we go through the Bible, God connects over and over again our family relationships with his plan for the world. And I think this is something we've lost. I think this is something we've gotten disconnected. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. One of the wonderful things about the hospitality this weekend, which really has been over the top, and one of the benefits, I think, sometimes of being a guest preacher, you know, they say normally, Rob, a sermon is, you know, 40-ish minutes or so, and here at WBC, we wrap up around 10:45, you know, give or take. But, you know, you feel free. You just take as long as you need. So we are going to prepare for about a one-ish dismissal. Because I'm going to, no, we'll stick with the usual time. But what we're going to do is I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to go until they gong me, 10:40, to show you over and over again in the Bible how God connects these two things, our family relationships and his plan for the world. Normally, when I preach, I have a text, and I say, today our text is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We all go there. Today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 5, and Genesis chapter 9, and here we go. And again, I'm going to go as far as I can. So if you are a open your Bible and follow the preacher person, wonderful. Good luck. I'm going to move fast, and I'm going to have all the scriptures on the screen. But let's start off. Genesis chapter 1. You ready to go? All right. Genesis chapter 1, God makes a man, God makes a woman. What are the very first words of God to the first couple? First thing God says to the first couple, anybody know? Go ahead, and I'll be asking you some questions. You shout out what you think. If you're wrong, that's okay. I'll tell you in front of everybody. What are God's first words to the first couple? There we go. I heard it down there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. One of the questions I ask pastors sometimes is, when was the last time you preached on God's first words to the first couple? I've had some pastors say, I don't know if I actually ever preached on that. Well, that's okay, but I want to suggest that first words are pretty important. And here God tells Adam and Eve what he, God, is going to do for the rest of human history. I can tell you what God's doing right now. He's filling this earth with his people. With his word, with his worship, with his glory. Now, how is the earth going to get filled with people if he only made two? Well, he made male, he made female, he made marriage, he made family, he made babies. One generation is going to raise another generation, is going to raise another generation, and we're going to spread out and fill the earth with the worship of God. But we go forward to the Noah account, and the earth is not filled with worship, it's filled with what? It's filled with sin. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This is the most wicked time of human history, never to be repeated again. So wicked, in fact, that God and his sovereign plan begins again, not with a righteous man, Noah, but with a righteous family. Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, family of eight. How many of you have ever seen a Noah's Ark children's storybook? One of those cardboard storybooks about Noah's Ark. Now, you're going to go do your own research for me on this, but in most of those children's books, there's a page that is biblically inaccurate. And it's the page with old man Noah out in the field with his white beard and wooden hammer, building the ark. Can you picture that page in your storybook for me? All right. He's out there building the ark. And the reason why most of those books are wrong biblically is that Noah's out there all by himself building the ark. Did you know you can't build an ark by yourself? Not, it's hard to build an ark by yourself. You can't build an ark by yourself. And he didn't. He had three strapping sons. And God gave them a family chore to do for a little less than 100 years. You try a family chore for an afternoon. Let me know how it goes for you. So you have to remember, these are not Bible people. They're people people. They're in the Bible. They're in the history of the Bible. But they're just as normal as you are. This is just a normal family. Real people. And God gives them a together mission. So God saves Noah and his family on the ark. They step off the ark, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. You think God wants something? He wants the earth filled with his people. Now, when we had our first child, R.W., We decorated his nursery with the Noah's Ark theme. As we had more children, number 7 came along. We're like, is there a closet or drawer for him? You know, the first child gets some, you know, bonus stuff. So we designed the nursery. We've got the rainbow there, and we've got some scriptures. God remembered Noah and the animals and stuff. But we take the Bible very seriously in our family, so we wanted to do the whole thing. So like down around the bottom of the room, we have the mountains and the land and the deluge and the dead bodies, the floating dead people all around the bottom. And we told our infant son that we've designed your room about the wrath of God against sin, where he wipes everybody out, and we want that to comfort you while you sleep at night. No, we didn't do all that other part. But, you know, so many churches have their, like, children's area and Noah's Ark. This is not a happy Bible story, friend. You know what I mean? Like, the Lord wipes. Okay, that's a conversation for another day. All right, let's talk about Abraham. 2000 BC, God calls this man Abraham. And when you think of God's call to Abraham, do you think of a micro local mission or a macro global mission? Little mission locally or macro mission globally for God's call for Abraham? Macro. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so you'll be a blessing to the nations. How in the world 4,000 years ago could you conceive of a multinational ministry? Today, like you get on an airplane, you put something on the internet, it's very easy to think about. This is how God explained it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through him. That is his international mission. Well, how's that going to work? For I have chosen him so that he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. Abraham, I'm going to use you to fill the earth with my people. If you want to be a part of the mission, you lead your family. Because impacting the world for Christ is not just an individual mission, although we have our roles to play. It's a multi-generational mission. It's one generation raising another generation, and we spread out. Okay, one book of the Bible down. How many to go, Bible scholars? 65, right on track for our one-ish. Did I say one-ish dismissal? Yeah, we'll be close. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. You find the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are vertical in that they have to do with the proper worship of God. The last six commandments are horizontal in that they have to do with the proper relationships with people. That makes the fifth commandment the first commandment for human relationships. Did you get that? I know, early on a Sunday. What is the fifth commandment? Exodus 20, verse 12. Yeah, I heard it out there. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Fascinating, you know, God put the commandments in a very particular order. Fascinating that he put this before do not murder. He put this before do not commit adultery. I think one of the reasons is that this is the first moral decision a human being faces in their life. Let's say we have a little 3-year-old. Do not commit adultery. I mean, you can share that with the little guy, right? But I'm just not sure how relevant it is for him right now. How about honor your mother? Is he dealing with that? You bet he is. First moral decision a human being faces in their life. Now, I also have a confession to make that for many years, the second part of the verse was unclear to me. In fact, a bit confusing to me that there's a promise here. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6, says this is the first commandment with a promise. Well, what is it? Well, at first glance, it sort of looks like, well, if you honor your parents, you're going to live a long time. You honor your parents, you get to live 70, 80, 90 years. But we know that can't be right. There's never a scenario in a church where we have a child who passes away. No Christian ever says, well, didn't honor their parents then. So it's not individual life. So what is it then? Well, the key to understanding the promise of the fifth commandment, and it really connects to the whole message this morning, is that the Ten Commandments are not just given to individual people, but they're given to the faith community. And many of the YOUs in the Ten Commandments in the preamble and the postamble are plural YOUs. So here's the promise. If parents and grandparents will follow God, and their children and grandchildren will honor their parents in the most important way of all, which is by receiving the faith that is passed to them, then the people of God, the faith community, or in New Testament terms, the Church of Jesus Christ, will live long in the land. Guaranteed. Loctite promise from God. What can stop your church if by the grace of God you win your kids and grandkids to Jesus? Nothing. And friends, listen, Satan and the demons totally understand this principle, which is why they put so much of their firepower against the family and the passing of the faith from one generation to the next. I was preaching in Russia about 10 years ago, and they were talking to us about the communist takeover of Russia in the early 20th century. And they said, you know, one of the first laws that they passed, you know, they didn't blow up the churches or make Christianity illegal, but one of the first laws they passed was that we could no longer bring our children to church. So they said, you know, you kooky, superstitious old people, you can keep going to your, you know, worship and stuff like that. Your children will be communists. Your children will be atheists. You see, they had a multi-generational vision, an evil one, but a multi-generational vision. I can assure you Satan's got a multi-generational game plan. And what's happening right now all over the world is that I think God's people are waking up in a fresh way to having a multi-generational vision for the gospel, not just in their church buildings, but in their families. Let me show you the scripture that changed my family, changed my life. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a really big deal verse in the Bible, not because Rob says it is, but because Jesus says it is. Jesus says this is the first and the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 5 through 7. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Raise your hand if you ever heard the great commandment before. All right, if you've been around church, this is probably pretty familiar to you. Hold on. A familiar passage for you, and it was for me growing up. Grew up in church with my mom, but I never kept reading. I never kept going, and what changed my family and changed my life was the next few verses of what God says to his people about where to start loving and living for him. Let me show it to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. And now God speaks to parents and grandparents. Look what he says. Teach them diligently to your children. Hey, if you want to love me and you've got kids and grandkids, mission number one, help them love me too. If you want my word in your heart and you've got kids and grandkids, mission number one, help them have God's word in their heart too. And then God gives his people a very specific, practical, daily thing he wants them to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Mission number one, teach them diligently to your children. All right, Lord, where do I start? You start by talking about them. That's the word of God, the things of God. Talk about them when you sit at home. This changed everything for my family. Look at this. Love God with all your heart. Yes, God, I want to love you. Where do I start? Open my book at home with your family. Talk about me at home with your family. Down through the centuries, this has been called family worship. Few moments of the day that the family gets together for some prayer and some scripture or some singing. It's like a spiritual meal in your house. How many of you parents and grandparents are careful that you are faithful to feed your kids and grandkids physically? You give them physical food, right? I bet there's not a single malnourished kid in this church. But how many of us drop the ball when it comes to feeding them spiritually in our homes? Jesus says, man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have got some resources that can help your family grow in family worship. I know a lot of people maybe are watching online. You can just jot this down in your notes. But our website, if you go to visionaryfam.com and then /grace, we've got a free family worship guide that'll just help your family grow in prayer, help you when the grandkids come over. There's a lot of fun, creative ideas in this book for how to teach your kids about the book of Genesis. And again, it's visionaryfam.com/grace. If you don't jot it down, I shared it earlier in the conference. Your pastors have the link and they can get this to you. All right, let's fast forward to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the Italian prophet. It's Malachi, all right? Malachi chapter 4. We are now at 400 BC. There's going to be no more Bible, no more scripture, no more special revelation for 400 years after these words. So this is how the Old Testament ends. Here we go. Malachi 4, 4 through 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else, I'll come and strike the land with a curse. The end. My Jewish friends have maps now in their Bible. Like they turn the page, like that's the end for them. Maps. Did you get that? That's, all right, whatever. And, can we agree this is a terrible ending? This is a horrible ending. Like God's saying, hey, I'm about to do something really amazing. And in fact, my whole system of blessing my people is tied to this. And look at this. God says, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah, and he's going to do something. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and hearts of children to their fathers. And the heart connection between the generations is tied to my blessing for my people. Now, one of my mentors, Richard Ross, showed me this. It blew me away. He said, Rob, this is how the Old Testament ends, and it's exactly how the New Testament begins. It's the link between the Testaments. All right, I've asked you a few Bible questions today. I'm going to ask you my hardest one yet. If you were going to make a movie of the New Testament, what would be the first scene of the movie? Another way to ask the question is, what is the first event of the New Testament? Here we are, 400 BC. God has promised Messiah. When's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? What's the first thing that happens in the New Testament era? Shout it out. Ooh, did you say John? John the Baptist. Good. We're right on the right track. Almost there. Partial credit. Warm, warm, warm.
Zechariah walks into the temple.
Zechariah, warmer, warmer, warmer. Not quite there yet. Yeah, Elizabeth, we're closer here, colder, colder. Zechariah in the temple, but what happens with Zechariah in the temple? Oh, there it was. What was it? An angel. An angel named Gabriel appears to an old man named Zechariah. So that's like your screen is dark, you're at the movies, lights, camera, action, old man Zechariah, angel Gabriel. The words of the angel Gabriel are the first words of special revelation from God since Malachi chapter 4. Got that? So what I want to do is I want to cut out the 400-year gap. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and hearts of children to their fathers. 400 years later, this is what the angel says to Zechariah, who's married to Elizabeth, who's soon to be pregnant with John the Baptist. The angel says this, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He's talking about John. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Does that sound familiar to you? It should sound like Malachi chapter 4. Now, what is John going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you've been around church, you know that God sent John to get the hearts of the people ready for Jesus. He did it two ways. One, he pleaded with people to turn from disobedience to righteousness. Repent of your sins. That's the one we talk about. The other thing he did, according to the prophecy in Malachi and the words of the angel, is he pleaded with fathers and parents to turn their hearts to their kids. Now, what does that have to do with getting people ready for Jesus? The repent one, that sounds right, sounds pretty Sunday school-y. But what about this? Well, when the hearts of parents and grandparents are turned to their kids, And the hearts of kids are turned to their parents and grandparents. Everybody's heart's also soft and turned toward Father God, seeking to express his love for us through his son Jesus. But if the hearts of parents and grandparents are hard to kids, hearts of kids hard to parents, everybody's heart's also hard to who? Father God, seeking to express his love for us through his son Jesus. How many of you, parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, want to see the next generation's hearts prepared for Messiah? Then you ask the Lord to turn your heart to them. Lord, make it the number one mission in my life to help these kids safely home to you. And I see lots of teenagers and kids. You sit up straight right now and give me your attention. Kids, teenagers, I'm really glad that you're here. I'm going to talk to you more in just a minute. You've got a role to play here too. You say, God, turn my heart to my mom. Turn my heart to my dad, to my grandma, to my grandpa, so that the hearts of our family are connected together. All of us have problems in our families. Every family's messed up, okay? I'm sorry, kids, you're not being raised by Jesus, so you got parents with problems. That's part of the deal. But ask the Lord to turn your heart to them. God, give me a heart of honor for my parents who I can see with my eyes and hear with my ears and touch with my hands so that I would have a heart of honor for Heavenly Father who I can't see and I can't hear and I can't touch. All right, let's talk about the ministry of Jesus. I want to go to Mark chapter 10 and show you the passage about Jesus and the little children. Jesus went against the popular and religious culture of his day and prioritized children. Here's the real history. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Okay, first thing I want to notice here is Jesus. Hey, Pastor, can I run a couple questions by you real quick? Jesus is not married, correct? He's a single man, right? He doesn't also have any biological children, is that correct? So he's a single man with no kids. Good, I just wanted to check those boxes. He's a single man with no kids, and where is his heart? With the kids. A multi-generational vision for the gospel is all hands on deck. This is not just parents with kids. I've met some Christians who say, I don't like kids very much. To which I say, repent. What I'll say it firmly but nicely. What an un-Christ-like heart. Now, you might say, I'm not very good with kids. That's another conversation, right? But not to love them, not to be in here on a Sunday morning and be sitting there and hear a whole bunch of noise behind you and have your heart say, oh, I'm so happy they're here, and turn around and give them a smile to that mom or that dad. God bless you. You guys are just the best. That sound that you hear of a little people, that's what Jesus calls a worshipful atmosphere. I want you to notice Jesus' emotions here. With the children, I'm sure he's very smiley. But verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was what? When the disciples are keeping the kids away, Jesus is what? What's the word? Indignant. It's an unusual word of the New Testament. The next time we find it is the day after Palm Sunday. I don't know. Did they give you notes or handouts for this one? They did. Okay, this one's bonus. I don't even think this is on your outline. So this is free of charge. I wasn't planning on going here, but let's do it. The next time we find the word is the day after Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, Hosanna to the Son of David. Next day, he comes in to begin his How to Win Friends and Influence People tour. And if you remember, he comes into the temple. What's the first thing he does? Tears through it, throwing over the tables of the money changers, cracking the whip. My house shall be a house of prayer. Pharisees, I'm sure, are not happy. Fair statement, but they're not mentioned. Next thing that happens is the blind and the lame come into the temple courts. Now, this was an area that they were not allowed to come into. No one with any sort of physical defect could come into this part of the temple. Now, in our 21st century way of thinking, we find that very appalling. It would be like on a Sunday, a person in a wheelchair is coming up to church and they're out, and the usher says, I'm sorry, you can't come in. Only people without any defects can come in. We find that appalling. It was actually a gospel message. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Only he with clean hands and a pure heart. Who can go to heaven? That's the question. The perfect person. Where does that leave you? Out. Can't come in. You need a savior from heaven. That's a sermon for another day. All right. Blind and the lame come in. Pharisees, probably not happy, but not mentioned. Then the kids come in. And they're not supposed to be there either. And they start singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now the text says, at this, the Pharisees were what? Indignant. Look it. Jesus is indignant because the kids are kept away. The Pharisees are indignant because the kids are coming in. The Pharisees say to Jesus, do you hear what these little ones are saying? Jesus says, have you not read that out of the mouths of infants and babes, God calls forth praise? I was preaching in Malaysia. Pastor friend of mine says, Rob, have you ever gone back to the Old Testament to find out why God calls forth praise from children? I said, I have not. He said, you should. I said, I will. And Jesus says, have you not read? He's quoting himself. He's quoting the Old Testament. What would you say? What is your first instinct? Why do you think God calls forth praise from kids? What's your first instinct? Well, why would God like that? Sure, that's where I would go too. Something along the lines of, well, we know the Lord loves a childlike faith. So it has to be something like that, right? The innocence of children or something there. Well, it's not the answer. I thought that's what it would be, but it's not. I'll go back. Look, Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2, not on the screen, bonus material. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you've called forth praise because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. Can I read that again to you? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you've called forth praise because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. I can't explain this to you, but something happens in the spiritual realm when kids worship Jesus and sing that it shuts the mouth of the devil and the demons. How many of you would like to shut the mouth of the devil and the demons in your church and in your house? So what might we do? Have the kids sing and include them, right, in our worship ministry. All right, again, that was free. The early church, let's go to the launch of the early church. The early church launched with this multi-generational family vision. Day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus are together. It's not just the disciples. Jesus' mother's there. Mary's there. Jesus' four little brothers are there. Maybe his sisters too. The book of Mark chapter 6 names Jesus' four younger brothers and mentions that he had sisters, which means Jesus is the oldest of at least seven children. One of Jesus' younger brothers was named James. James is the author of the book of James. James was a pastor in Jerusalem. I like thinking about Jesus' little siblings, James in particular. You know, James came to the point in his life where he became convinced that his big brother was God. Try that on for size. You know, you grow up with your big brother. I'm like, hey, he was a good kid. I don't ever remember him doing anything wrong, you know. But to make the leap that he's God, creator of the universe. Remember, Jesus' family had some struggles along the way, trying to figure out exactly who he was, but okay. So, Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. They go out, they preach the gospel in these other languages. Then Peter wraps it up with the church's first evangelistic sermon. Peter's opening point was, God sent the Messiah and you killed him. That was his warm up the crowd, let's connect here for a moment opener. And the scripture says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Friends, there it is. The threefold move of the gospel, cover to cover in the Bible. You, your kids in the world. You, your kids in the world. You, your kids in the world. But you know what we did in 20th century Christianity in the West? We cut the middle piece out. And so now in sermons all over the place, you get two basic points every Sunday. Get right with God through Christ, and please volunteer in one of our ministries. Get right with God through Christ, and please go do something good for God. Fine, I like both of those. But we skipped the middle piece. Get right with God through Christ. Now honor your parents. Are you married? Your spouse is your most important ministry. Do you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews? Go and make disciples of the souls that God has entrusted to your care. And then as a family, would you please volunteer in one of our ministries? As a family, would you please invite your neighbors over for dinner? As a family, would you? Does this make sense? You see, God created, listen, this is actually the whole reason why your leaders here at WBC asked me to come this weekend, because they believe, rightly so, that God created two institutions to advance the gospel, the church and the home. And they're supposed to partner together like two pedals on a bike. So what we've done now in Christianity in the West is we only pedal the church pedal. And we're losing ground. And in fact, the illustration's not perfect, because the church actually has like a jurisdictional responsibility to help the home and equip the home and train the home, which is what this conference weekend has been all about. All right, one last scripture. This is 3 John verse 4. John, most of the disciples were married with children. John was not. John was a single man. And he writes this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So when John speaks of his children, he's most certainly thinking of his spiritual children, those he's led to the Lord and those that he's discipled. But boy, what a principle, though, for Christian parents and grandparents. No greater joy than when we see our kids following Jesus. And the flip side is true too. No greater sorrow when one of our own kids or loved ones is far from God. We have done this survey at churches around the country, found that 2/3 of empty nest parents in the church have at least one adult child far from God. And it's the most painful thing in their life, and they don't talk about it very much, because they come to church and they see all the perfect, happy families. Do me a favor, would you just look at the people sitting over there? Just look at them just for a second. Look how beautiful and happy they are. Yep, good. All right, now look at this folks sitting here. Look at them. They have it all together. 7 generations of missionaries right there in the front row. Okay, look back here at me if you would. I want you to know, and I'm really sorry to say this to you, but you're the only messed up family here. I feel bad to tell you that, you know, and that you're surrounded by folks who have it all together. It's obviously not true. It's bizarre to even think like that. But somehow we end up having that mindset. So if that's you, if you've got one of those prodigal kids or prodigal siblings or spouses or parents, I just want you to know it's not too late for God to use you. I don't care what's happened in the past. I don't care how far away they live. I don't care about the brokenness of the relationship. Okay, I care about all those things. I'm saying none of those are barriers that the Lord can't overcome and still use you as a light for Christ for the generations of your family. Well, as we've done this power walk this morning through God's word, does it make more sense to you now why the enemy attacks your family so intensely? Because what happens in your little home is directly connected to the advance of the gospel. What happens in your family relationships is directly tied to the first commandment, the first blessing to fill the earth with the worship and gospel of the Lord. And so what I want to do right now is to have us respond to today's message with some battle prayers. Is that okay? So I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to encourage you to pray about a few different areas. You can pray quietly in your heart, but if you are with a friend or a family member sitting next to you and you felt comfortable to pray out loud, to whisper out loud, I'd encourage you to do that, so that they could pray with you. So the first area of prayer is this. Is there a marriage in your family that needs a miracle? Could be your marriage, parents' marriage, siblings' marriage, but a marriage in your family that needs a miracle. Would you pray for the Lord to work that miracle now? Again, quietly or whisper with the person next to you. Now I want you to lift up that family member who's far from the Lord today. Again, could be a parent you've been praying for decades, a spouse, a sibling, a child or grandchild, but right now they're not walking with Jesus. Would you pray for the Lord to work that miracle in their heart to give them that gift of repentance and faith? For some of us this morning, our response needs to be one of repentance. And I'm going to suggest two areas for you to consider praying. The first is this, that as we read these scriptures today, particularly Deuteronomy 6, the Lord convicted you, you have not been a spiritual leader in your home. You have not been a spiritual matriarch and patriarch for the generations of your family. You've not been leading in family prayer and family scripture. And now's the time to repent. Confess that to the Lord and ask Him to call you up to a fresh chapter of faithfulness. I also want to invite you, as needed, to repent of anger. Anger is a destroyer of homes. And something we all struggle with to one degree or another. But if the Lord convicts you right now that this is something you need to repent of and take to the cross, please do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Christ. Thank you that we're here, Lord, because while we were still sinners, you proved your love for us and that Christ died for us. And Heavenly Father, all of our families are struggling. All of our marriages are struggling. Sibling relationships struggling. The intensity of our family relationships just brings out so much junk and garbage in our hearts, things that need to be sanctified. And we know, Lord, that you've called us to live for Christ first in our families, the most important, most difficult place of all to serve you. God, I want to pray in this church there would be a revival of faith in our homes. That it wouldn't just be this wonderful church building that is alive with worship and ministry, but every home of every member and every attender here at WBC would be alive with faith so that this community, this city would be transformed with the gospel as Wichita Bible Church and these families are alive for Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.
Let's stand.
as the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror has risen, and as the strong is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart shall see.
Because we have another giveaway. Yes, it's a giveaway. We have several giveaways this morning. Yesterday, we gave away to families with many children. Today, we want to give away to our newest first-time parents. Who would be parents for the very first time, the newest in our group here? Do we have anybody that has had a first child in the last year, 2 years? I think we've got the Barnes. All right, come on up. There you go. Congratulations. These are Rob's book, Visionary Parenting, and some other resources about praying for your children, and a little framed artwork there as a reminder to let your light shine as a family. We're going to encourage singles today. We've talked a lot about families and grandparents and parents, but we also have singles. If you are a part of the singles category, we've got a call as singles to disciple others. Share that gospel as salt and light. That's equally important for a single person it is for those who are married. And so we have some gifts of items with some of Rob's resources here. And we want to just offer those. They're up here on the front. We've got some different categories. We've got a gift for a single woman that is 20 years old or older. So if you fall into that category, a single woman that's 20 years old or older, the first book set here is available for you. And you can just come up and, you know, shove and push and bite and scratch and claw your way to this prize if you want it. We have a second gift here for a single mom. If you are a single mom here, we've got something for you. And if you are a single man, 40 years or older, We have a gift here for you, if you are the first one to get here. And if you are a single man from 20 years old to 39 years old, so we got 40 plus, we've got under 40. So, but older than 20. Some of you teens may be running up here. So, as soon as we dismiss, first come, first served. All right? We're dismissed. All right, so you're going to let me do that? Well, you're in the order of service to do the dismissal. All right. So, All right, so we have a few minutes here. We would like to start up shortly after 11 as we can, but there are some things out in the lobby to refresh you and take some time to talk to those around you. And then we're going to call you back in here for our second hour shortly after 11. So you're dismissed.